Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360.
The views expressed on AM360 by the host, hostesses, or guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the community-wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific and personal medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to consult an advisor for your specific circumstances.
نستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به عز وجل. فأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد أيها المسلمون. With Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All praise belongs to Allah, the God and Revolver, the spiritual keeper, sustainer of all the systems of knowledge, all the systems of science. We seek His help. We ask for His forgiveness. We put our faith and our trust in Him, mighty and sublime as He. Have been with me that there is nothing worthy worship except Allah, alone, the one and only. There is no likening to Him. And I bear witness that Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to whom the Quran was revealed 1400 years ago, is the last servant, the messenger prophet for all of mankind. We ask Allah's peace, His blessings, His highest exaltation, be upon Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family, his companions, the righteous souls, on you, O Muslims, be peace. As-salamu alaykum. That is, may the peace that only Almighty God, Allah, can give you be upon you. Greetings to our local community members, those of you all here who what I call the early birds, those watching us on YouTube, Facebook, StreamYard, listening to us on our Juma conference line, and also American Muslim 360, Sister Marsha, we want to thank you. Marsha, thank you for airing our program. And Kareem Hamid, I'm going to take your note, my dear friend, out of St. Louis. He's one of the technicians with American Muslim 360, our radio, our internet radio program. They're broadcasting our Jumu'ah lectures for the entire month of June on the internet radio. And when I was in Miami this past weekend, we were there for the Juneteenth program, excellent program with Dr. Master, the Imam from the state of Florida, believer there. And Martha mentioned to me that over the years that we've had American Muslim 360, the largest internet radio program, that we have reached that audience of about 750,000 people over the years. And she said, even to this day, we have listeners in Russia, we have listeners in China, Central America, of course, we know Bermuda. And we want to give greetings to my family and friends in Bermuda, our national community, greetings to you, our international community, including Malaysia, Jemaine Abdullah, as always, you're up 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, watching us and participating with us on our Friday prayers. Pastor Musuliman in the Philippines, Sajid Ali Khan in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, just to name a few, Mujahid and Amina in Okinawa, Japan, Brother Algiers in Kenya, Baba Hindu Salinu in Nigeria, and many of the others of you around the globe. Greetings to all of you. So our Christians, brothers and sisters, friends and family members, and some of us, like myself, we have members in our family who are Christians, and we want to extend our greetings to them. To our Jewish friends, we say to you, Shabbat Shalom. We want to extend our prayer, our moment of silent prayer, and I think it's appropriate, for the children, and this saddened me so much, because I didn't get into this particular country, the children killed in Uganda. More than 40 students at a school that were killed by murderous parents, they say, in Uganda. Visited there many years ago, Kampala and Entebbe. So we'll have a moment of silent prayer for them, and our prayers go out to the family and friends of the deceased, that those lost themselves in that of mercy Tyson submarine. So let us have a moment of silent prayer. Moment of silent prayer for all of the children lost to terrorism in Uganda. And may God rest their souls in peace. And as I said, prayers to the family members of the deceased brothers who lost their lives in that submarine. Two of them were Muslims in Pakistan. So, you know, it is fun. Muslims, so unfortunate. Now, today, and the remaining 5 days, the beginning 5 days, we're in the second, for those of you all who are not aware, we're in the second days or second days of our sacred days, holy days. We have Ramadan, which we've already celebrated about 2.5 months or so ago, and we had the Eid al-Fitr, celebrating the fast month of Ramadan today. Well, this is the second of our sacred holy days, the Dhul Hijjah, D-H-U-L, or P-H-U-L, though it means possessing or holding, Hijjah, the month of Hajj, and this is actually the last calendar month on the 12-month calendar of the Arabic calendar, I'm now calling it Islamic calendar. The Arabs had that calendar before, I've shared this with you many times, but the Arabs had that calendar before had Islam. And Kareem Hamid, my friend over there, 360, I did listen to Sister Martha there. He just blew my speech down a little bit. I was talking to him with technology. So I'm going to try to do it for just a little bit now. But Dhul Hijjah is the month of Hajj. And we're in the fifth day. Started, Hilal was Friday, Sunday night. So hence the first day, which would have been, which was, Monday. So we're fifth day of Dhul Hijjah. And the month goes is 29 to 30 days, but the first 10 days, and this is day five, the first 10 days, first Juma of Dhul Hijjah, the first 10 days of the month, the days of the month that the prophet is reported to have said are the most blessed days, the days of Dhul Hijjah, the first 10, all right? And Tuesday is recommended, if you ask me, Tuesday is recommended. Tuesday, you don't have to now, but Tuesday is recommended. The day of out of fast, the ninth day, recommended to fast. If you like, we can fast on the day of out of fast, which is the ninth day. Now, so we're going to be reading now the subject, the heart, the journey of a lifetime. That's the subject. Aha, journey of a lifetime. But I'm explaining to you, give you some brief background of what this is, this month of Dhul-Hijjah. And so on the 10th day of this month is when we have Eid al-Adha, a great celebration of returning a greater enlightenment. That's how Imam Muhammad translates this one. Eid al-Adha from the word Doha, meaning light. So when you put the super alif there, the alif of imperative, of superlative, you make it increase, intense. Like we say, Kabir, big or great, and we put the alif in the front, the super alif, Allahu Akbar, God is greater. See? So Eid al-Adha, to return to greater knowledge, greater enlightenment. And this was a time for greater enlightenment for mankind. They lost it. And Allah gave Muhammad the prophet the guidance of the Quran, the revelation of the Quran, and it started for 23 years of his life, a return of that great light of revelation, and ignited and illuminated the rest of the world at that time. I might have went to something somebody asked me. Somebody asked me this last week, and I said, well, when I was speaking on the light of Islam rising in America, so someone asked me about the Illuminati. And I said, well, in that word is illumined, enlightened, right? There's no greater enlightenment. This is serious carefully now. And this is not for me. I'm just sharing it. There is no greater illumination and enlightenment than the word of God. Nothing great. The word of God covers in the Quran covers every area of man's life so that there are no dark quarters. And it mentions the shadow. The shadow is making a crime. Where the shadow. But even the shadow is gone. If there's another light, the shadow is gone also. So in our religion, the greatest enlightenment and the greatest mind exposed to that enlightenment are not the Illuminati. They're the people who follow scripture. Okay? So go to Hijjah. Muhammad the Prophet is reported to have said, we should do more charity in these 10 days. Be more charitable. Do more good deeds. Be kind. Be more thoughtful of God. Glorify God more. Allahu Akbar. More. These 10 days. Alhamdulillah. Praise God more. In these 10 days, declare nothing is more perfect than God. Glorify more in these 10 days. So he encouraged the believers and his followers and companions to be more charitable, to more good deeds, and to be more mindful of God, Allah the Creator, during these first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. So we begin reading now. And Muhammad Abdullah in Birmingham, Alabama, at the Birmingham Islamic Center. Welcome to you all, as always, my dear friend. Happy to have you with us every Friday for Jumu'ah. So, and in case I forget it, we will be broadcasting live on our YouTube, Facebook, streaming, but also Jumu'ah Conference Line Wednesday for the 8th prayer. Inshallah. And after Jumu'ah, I'll give you the time during the announcement. So we go now to chapter 2 of the Quran, Dhul-Hijjah, the journey of a lifetime. And what I'm going to read to you from the Quran and translate and give you the commentary on the bottom, I have experienced more than one, 107 or more. I'm not only reading from the Quran and giving the scholars explanation of this, so we know what Qadir is, I'm speaking to you from personal experience. And I see our sister here, I know she's a high temp, the feminine form, and high geek. So it's like they call Malcolm, Allah forgive me, the same grandparent. El-Hajj Malik Kibla, that was it. So when one makes the Hajj, male or female, and say this right quick, and I'll read the verse in the Quran, on Hajj, and you complete it, once in a lifetime now. Muhammad the Prophet only did one Hajj. Once in a lifetime is required. And the requirement is only if you're healthy enough, isn't that it? It's almost like Ramadan. You fast if you're healthy, you're not supposed to do that now. No fasting or harm yourself. So if you're healthy enough to make Hajj, that's part of the requirement. If you can afford to go without putting yourself in financial strain, then it's a requirement. You understand me? You know the fifth pillar of Islam. And those of you, all of you recall, when I was discussing, when I did the series, what do Muslims practice? The last one was time. And I read from chapter 22, which I'm not going to do today because I covered that. I'll tell you the chapter in the Quran entitled Al-Hajj, chapter 22. It's titled Al-Hajj. Very important for Muslims. However, you can't make the Hajj, you can make the lesser Hajj, or Umrah, M-R-A-E. And you can do that at any time of the year. And the Kaaba is open except for when they're cleaning it. All right? For most of the time, you can go for Umrah any time during the year. And my suggestion and recommendation is I can do that any time, Umrah, when it's cool. Just feel that. That heat is different from the heat in Florida. That heat is different from Arizona or Texas. There's a general kind of deadly heat out there. It's Milahi Rahman Rahim. For God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Aha. Journey of a lifetime. This is our season. This is our season. This is a sacred time for Muslims, the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. Verse 196. And how do ma'lum ma'atun? Faman farda bihenna l'hajja. Fala rafata wala fusuqa wala jidali bilhaj. Wa ma ta'alu min khayrin la'lamhu Allahu wa tazawadu فإن خير الزاد التقوى واتقوني يا أولي الألباب. هذا الله العظيم الله the mighty spoke the truth as revelation to Muhammad the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Now we translate from Abdul Yusuf Ali's translation, Devil's Edition, 2009. Fahad are the mouth. أشكر معلومات فهاج are the most well known. If anyone undertakes their duty therein, requirement, part of the obligation, that duty therein, let there be no affinity. Nothing I've seen. All that you can't take affinity to matter. Let there be no wickedness. While I ask for salt, nothing corrupt. And let there be no arguing. You said, Wrangler, you say it's arguing. We understand it in America, in the language, arguing. While I do that, I feel high. And don't get into disputes and arguing with people while you're there. Because you have to be on your best behavior. I've said this with you before. Somebody going to elbow you unintentionally. Somebody going to push you unintentionally. Somebody going to put themselves in your space unintentionally. So you have to stay composed and don't lose your cool because it's going to be 2 million people. And you won't be running with 2 million yourself. It's only the total number, 2 to 3 million people. And when I tell you this question, and I'm going to speak from experience. I'm not just telling something I read in a book or I'm reading from the Quran. I've done this. I've done this by God's grace.
And more than one. One of ours, 1981, from Jacksonville, Florida. Alhamdulillah, praise God. Southern Umrah. I've been there many times. Okay? No arguing, no bickering and arguing. What these things we should be doing in our home? Home easily. Yeah. No, I'm not saying if you're cussing people out and all that. No. You know how I said, don't do that. No corruption. But, no, don't get into arguments all the time. When I have you there. So these things that we're told not to do on high is to train us not to do these things in our native land, our countries, our home. No wrangling in the heart. And whatever good is you, might help somebody. Might give somebody a drink of water. You might help somebody to fell down, stand up. Might give somebody something they need, charity, medication, take them to the clinic, a whole lot of stuff. You may put a job with this, but a lot of these things have no harm. Whatever good you do, there or in your native land, be sure Allah is aware of it. He knows it. What the bearer do, and take a provision with you for the journey. But the best provision in the prayer that it puts on, the best provision you can take is consciousness of God and good conduct. For Allah says, so be regardful of me, all you men and women of understanding. All right? Now let's look at the commentary, which is really explanation also for the verse, for those of us who are Muslim. The Hajj of a month, well known. The scholars, they say, quote, footnote 217. The month, well known, Hajj, the month of Shawwal. Now, what is Shawwal? Shawwal is the month following Ramadan. That's the 10th month, okay? Dhul Qa'adah, the 11th month. And Dhul Hijjah, the 12th month. So, month 10, 11, and 12. These are the months well known. All three of these months, up to the 10th or the 13th day of Dhul Hijjah, are set apart for the rites of Hajj, the ritual. That is to say, the first rites or rituals may begin as early as the beginning of Shawwal, the 10th month. But the definite approach to Mecca. This is walking. I don't know if you're aware of it, but well, in history, one of the richest men on earth, and they say, I think that was the number, but it'd be in the hundreds of billions of dollars today. The king, Mansa Musa of Mali. He changed the whole currency market. Changed the whole gold market because on the way traveling, he traveled for miles. When he was a ruler, to everybody he could think of, basically. And he was handing out gold along all of the routes and the roads and said he dropped the gold market down because he passed out so much gold. And I said, Mansa Musa, Mel, I'll get the things on that, right? And Mansa Musa, well, today in today's dollars would put him as not Elon Musk, not Bezos, not Bill Gates or Warren Buffett. Mansa Musa's money would be put him at the top of the wealthiest person in the world today based on the amount of wealth that he had. And he took months to walk, lying on his chariot, carrying gold with him, giving it out along the way. So he didn't just wait for 14 days. See, we got the transportation now, both transportation, and when this verse was revealed. So there are Muslims who start walking on the road going to Saudi Arabia, Mecca, for Hajj, about 10 months. 3 months in advance. All right. But the definite approach to Mecca, for the chief ritual of a rite, are concentrated. And this is the fifth day we're in. on the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. Especially on the 8th, Monday, it's coming Monday, 9th, Tuesday, next week, and 10th, Eid al-Adha, on Wednesday, inshallah. And by the way, this is wonderful. Muslims all over the world, we're on the same page for Eid al-Adha. I haven't seen anybody with a different date. And this is an easy one to do because Imam Muhammad advised us. He said, well, since this is associated with Hajj and Yom al-Adha, the day of Adha, just find out. And it just so happens that the Hilal was cited Sunday, so the days even correspond with the sighting of the Hilal, which is probably going on too. He said, find out when is the day of Adha, the ninth day. And then you will know the next day is the 10th day. All right? So, sorry. But we also had, well, I was down in Miami for the Zoom Peace program, excellent program, by the way, and Hanan was there, too, and family. Someone cited the new moon, the Hilal. And so the date of the Hilal corresponds with the actual date that Saudi released and said that, yes, this is the day. And they posted it. But I like to do fact checks. I saw my contact at the Royal Embassy of Saudi Arabia. The one in Washington, D.C. They said, yeah, I decided to say, and that faces the Eid al-Adha. So we're all on the same page, all the Muslims all over the world, and we're here in Jacksonville, Florida, at Masjid Muhammad, on Al-Islam Worldwide Ministry, we are in concert with all Muslims, 2 billion of us all over the world will be observing and commemorating and celebrating next Wednesday, Eid al-Adha, inshallah. The chief ritual rites may be briefly enumerated. You're going to tell them, what are we doing? What is this Hajj? What is all of this? It's symbolic. I don't have time to go through all that. I'm just giving it to you on the surface. The wearing of the pilgrimage garment called the Ihram, I-H-R-A-M. 2 pieces of white cloth. As me. Some certain points definitely speak on all roads to Mecca. After this, the pilgrimage prohibitions come into operation. So at a certain point at the Hajj, things you can't do. And they tell you that when you get there. No, you can't do it. You have to, if you're there with your wife and your husband, the minute you put that Ihram on, until the Hajj is over, you have no conjugal relationship with your spouse. That's one of the things you don't do. No arguing, all that stuff. Everything ceases. You put the Ihram on, and in a certain operation, the pilgrim is dedicated from it. That's the picture all the roads to Mecca from it. After this, the pilgrim prohibitions come into operation. The pilgrim is dedicated to worship and prayer. That's what we're doing for God. And the denial of divinity found on the bottom of the body. So going around the Kaaba 7 times. Saying that before. It's called Tawaf. A-W-A-F. 7 times, 7 days in the week, we constantly, and they say here, emphasize consistent activity every day of the week. The kissing of the little black stone. Now, by the way, kissing of the black stone is not a requirement. My recommendation is don't put your mouth on that stone in these places. You wave at it. You can wave at the stone. It's symbolism. Omar, real obviously to him, he's from the prophet. He understood there was nothing sacred about that stone. He kissed it. And he said, stone, he can help. To acknowledge in his own mind, he said, I recognize you have no power to help me. Now, this is a powerful statement. because the Arabs used to be idol worshippers. So, remember what I'm going to explain with you, and I'll say you can be insight on that. He said, I recognize you have no power to help me or to harm me. I'm only kissing you because I saw Muhammad the prophet do it. That's recorded from Omar. Now, what's the purpose of that? And by the way, it's not black. Any of you ever been close up to it, it's a deep reddish hue. It's a meteorite that fell from the heavens, lost its eye. And Abraham, not Muhammad, Abraham picked it up. But he was looking for a place to build a masjid, a mosque, a house of worship for God. And he took it as a sign that the stone fell from the heavens. Now the Bible says, and that's what the inscription is. I'm going to give you insight on this one, because this is important. The Bible says that the stone that the builders rejected shall become the cornerstone of society. And Imam W. Muhammad is giving clarity on this and insight. He said, what is the stone that the builders of civilization and society reject when they're setting up their government and their nation? He said, it's the humanity of mankind. Most leaders, most governmental leaders, they establish dictatorships, and they don't build their societies, their communities, their nations on the human heart. And Allah says in the Quran of the Quran, we revealed it on Muhammad's heart. A heart, sincerity, love, compassion, mercy. It wasn't revealed on his head, not. And the Quran was placed on his heart. And then it made its way up to his intellect. So when the builders of nations, our history, you're left aside, we're not concerned about decency. We're not concerned about morals and ethics. And you know one of the reasons the United States of America has lasted so long? Because they understood, they studied. Yeah. Okay, I'm not giving out too much. So this is in the book. And it's public information, too. Real public information. That the founders were shrouded in masonry. They studied the Quran. They studied the legal documents. Declaration of Independence, Bill of Rights, the Constitution. What do you think they just came up with that out of the air? If you study their documents, you can find the principles of the Quran. Yes, some principles from the Bible, too. Also, they were looking at what building block should we establish the United States of America upon? Should it be monarchy? Of America's first in the founding father. I don't mean he studied that. And Farrell Jr. in Florida, he claims he studied, but I don't believe he really studied that. Because their sister said, you can't ignore the common evil. That's the black stone. You can't ignore the heart. The love and mercy. You can't be cold and heartless and build your nation and society around that. That society will not last long. America is still young in the history of nations like ancient civilizations like China, ancient Egypt, and India. And by the way, Indian population has surpassed China. Look at India has 1.4 billion people now. And Minister Modi is in the United States of America. And I heard yesterday, I'm thinking he would because he has Muslims in the administration. I'm talking about the current president. Go find him. I said, I wonder if Bull Carter's name, that's what I call it, because that's the two powers, is material and spiritual. The spiritual man is imperial. That's the Quran, Bull Carter's name. I said, I wonder if he's going to have that heart-to-heart talk with Prime Minister Modi regarding more than 200 million Muslims in India. And many of them are being oppressed into government. And I heard reports that he had a heart-to-heart talk with him and heart-to-heart talk. You call yourself the second largest democracy in the world, America the first largest, the largest democracy in the world, United States of America, the right cornerstone, peace, rule of law, freedom. I know, Somebody gonna catch me. I already know it. It's okay. Well, how can you say that when they have crazy, you know? The brother who goes to visit me and his wife from Houston, he's the brother Muhammad from Houston, South Carolina. I was born in Charleston, South Carolina. Grandmother was born on the plantation. I get that part of the history, but I have something, the second part of the history. Remember, I'm going to read to you about this rich person from the plantation. I get that. But in their founding document, they took the possibility, we just celebrated Juneteenth now, Emancipation Proclamation signed 1863 by President Abraham Lincoln, right? Message didn't get to the African Americans out in Texas for 2 years later. Florida, May 20th, Emancipation Day. But I was downtown for it on May 20th here in Jacksonville, all right? So I understand that history, and they want to overlook that history and say, oh, we didn't contribute anything. We are the backbone that this economic powerhouse was built on. We built the United States of America. Never forget that. But in the founding document, it says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and in all men, Avantikum Alasiwa, black folks, Avantikum Alasiwa. And God says, and we call you on the basis of equality and equity. So when Thomas Jefferson read that, and he knew how to read Arabic, by the way, and his Quran, I said it with you before. He wasn't the only one. But he studied Arabic in the research. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. He had slaves when he was writing this. Endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. Innate right, and among those rights, life. Here it is, in the pursuit of happiness. Okay. All right. Y'all okay. Sounds good. Where'd you get it from? That's the right stone. That's the right cornerstone to be a nation on. But you are critical to that principle. It took a long time for them to come away from that. And somebody told me the other day, somebody's on Facebook or somewhere saying African Americans just paint white people for free, you know. So we should be grateful that you still got you growing up a slave. Blackstone, the human essence of mankind. And the Bible says the stone that the builders rejected shall one day again become the cornerstone. When that stone fell, New York, right, fell out of the sky, burnt out. Abraham lifted it up and said, I will build a monument. I will build the first house of worship. Because in the old days, we have to be still to this day now. And he was a cornerstone to start. That's what I'm building somewhere. And Imam Muhammad says, and build it upon human decency, human freedom. And by the way, also the rule of law. You have to have the rule of justice. That should be the cornerstone of your society. Start with the human element, the human essence. And if you do that, and you stay with it, now you're going to wobble, get off course, but you have a compass that you can always come back to and say, hey, wait a minute now. This is our black stone. This is what we established this on. And over the course of history, the time of the prophet, the stone fell out. And one of the signs of the prophethood of Muhammad, and I'll stop it out just a little bit of time. I already knew I was going to get you on this. Because it's rich in meaning, the ritual. That's all the moment. It fell out of the fire box and the key of the parade. This is in the early life of Muhammad the Prophet, before he was a prophet, and his ability to carry out and execute wisdom and justice. The leaders and the rulers of Quraysh, on my mind, we are the black stone that they build a marathon. The stone fell out. So the leaders of met them. See, we're trying to decide who would have the great honor of putting it back in the place it fell from. They couldn't agree on which teeth. You know, all teeth and no inches. They couldn't decide on which teeth. So one of them said, well, I'll tell you what. Let's leave the matter to the mom. Whoever is the first person that entered the haram, Mecca, that sacred area, was probably them. Say, let him advise us. Now, they all know who's coming the next morning. We can be the first one in there. And they said, let him tell us what to do. This is in the history now of Muhammad's life, the prophet, tragedies, the fight. So the next morning, the first person that comes into the Kaaba, the mosque, is Muhammad, is an Abdullah. And they asked him, they said, well, you're a noble man among us. You're an honorable man among us. The stone fell out of his place to be a prophecy of what was coming. Anytime human beings fall off, they fall out of place. Quran, Muhammad can put it back. So they asked him, they said, which one of us, we can't agree on which one of us to put this stone back. That's how valuable it was for them, how much meaning it held for them. And the prophet, they said, he took out the cloth. It had square like this. And the masons just surrounded, they said, they own the square. Universal. Northwest, southeast. He took out a cloth, laid it on the ground. It was four of them. He said, each one of you all is the corner of the cloth. He lifted the stone and set it on the cloth. And the four of them, they say the four of them took the cloth with the black stone on it. And then the Prophet Muhammad himself guided it back in place with his own. And it was a sign of how he would rule everything. He would be just, fair, equitable, and he would keep down disputes as much as he possibly could until they started attacking him, and then Allah had to order them to fight. And they want to fight. All right? That's what the critics are going to send me that later on. Well, that Muhammad was a warrior. Thank God he was. Yeah, so they so tried to kill him. And then he ran for a while, and Allah said, no more. It is. And then when his uncle Hamza joined him, warrior, and when Omar came to warrior, it was over. So he got at the stone, back in its place. And over the years, the Kaaba has been destroyed. Rain is destroyed. Wind is destroyed. Different elements over time. You know the ancient history now. And it has been rebuilt and rebuilt. And I haven't been there lately, but I go online from time to time. Because you can go online and watch. You can see it. And you can actually watch in real time. You type in Mecca, Kaaba, K-A-B-A-E. Type it in. You can see it. They'll show it to you. They'll show you pilgrims going around the Kaaba. They'll show you the Zemzem. They'll show you Safa and Marwa. They'll show you the standing station of Abraham. They'll show you every quarter of the Kaaba. And I'm looking at the development of the and those of you all who've been before online, Facebook, YouTube, or whatever. And I haven't been there in a long time, but I'm looking at the modernization and the upgrades that they have done. It is just amazing. All right? But you can go online. Technology that's out there now and experience that personally, along with. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa salatu wa salam ala Rasul al-Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'ati ayyuhal muslimun. Again, with God's name, the merciful, the benefactor, the merciful, the redeemer. May his peace and his blessings be upon his noble and generous messenger, our prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Peace be upon you. Assalamu alaikum. And we say to our Ummah international community, We look forward to us all on Wednesday celebrating our second. We only have two holidays, two major holidays only for Muslims. I don't know. We have a lot of them in the United States of America. These are money holidays in America. Every month is some way to get the money. And a lot of people that make money too now during the holiday season. But for Muslims in the international Muslim world, I'm aware of other celebrations, but they are not the celebrations that the Prophet engaged in. Only two. Eid al-Fitr, celebration after the fast month of Ramadan. That's the first of our sacred holidays. And Eid al-Adha, our new Muslim and non-Muslim, that's our second holiday. You'll see things on Facebook, you'll see things on YouTube, you'll read things about the holiday. And most of our members here, the community, and those of you all online, you don't see me posting any of it. I ignore it because I'm aware that we only have two. But over centuries of time, they have made it up, made up things themselves, and they tell us, man, oh, we got to do this, we got to do that. Okay. These wrong people do it every once. But we only have two holidays. That the Muslim, entire global Muslim community observe Eid al-Fitr and the one that's coming up next week, inshallah, Eid al-Adha. So join us, 8:45, and Raheem will be posting it up on Facebook, 8:45 a.m. here at the Masjid. I'll be here, inshallah, Wednesday morning. We start to eat, and I have some of the forms we can make up. So y'all be on time. Prayer stops between 9 and 9:15. We start our prayer, and we finish the prayer. We have a short lecture, and I don't know if y'all are preparing anything, a brunch or anything, sisters, or dad, or whatever. She said, yeah. But we'll have our brunch, and we will be observing our Eid al-Adha. And I will continue, because I think it's important. I only got through half of that commentary. I think it's important that I give you the rest of that on the rituals of the Hajj and how they relate to our everyday life. Now, let me share this with you right quick because I'm looking at the time. This is another book that my business mentor and partner, Billy Shaw, recommends. Excellent. I just got the book, by the way, so I'm reading it. And I thought, well, you all should have this. It's called The Towel of Bastard. Not The Towel of Babel. I think he's aware of the writer, the author, Adam Lee Bohr. Adam Lee Bohr is the author. And this is titled The Towel of Bastard. Bastard is a place in history. Babel is in the Bible. Confused language. Okay, so I think he's kind of making a connection. I don't know yet because I haven't read most of it. So recommending this book, The Towel of Bastard. And so when you hear that the Federal Reserve Chairman, Donald Jerome Powell, was meeting with, and I'm going to share some of his comments for us, the business, economics for us. He mentioned Basel III. Basel III. What is he talking about? What is that? Banking regulation. So if you read this book, The Towel of Basel, you have an understanding of some insight. And you should get the book, son. We're not bringing information to you just so we can have some information. No. And it is tremendously improved my education in economics and business and finance. And I'm learning. As Muhammad the Prophet, Prophet Jesus upon him said, keep knowledge from the cradle to the grave. So you always want to be studying and learning. That's the area that you're not familiar with. So all this is a new field for me. And I'm saying, I will admit it's very, very informative. But as I get it, I'm going to share the information with you all. And if you have that interest, then you know what information you can get. So when you hear the Fed chairman talk about Basel III, as he did Wednesday when he was before certain members of the Congress, the Banking Committee, and he did take the time to explain what that was. And when I started to read the book, I understood it. That's what he was talking about. Now, a brief comment to here is I'm going to read one thing that will make sense. That's important to us. It's not why we need to be reading. He said in explaining what is the role of the Federal Reserve as it relates, pertains to monetary policy. in the United States of America, they have a dual mandate, maximum employment and price stability. By the dual mandate of the Federal Reserve, their action impacts employment. Their action, whatever they're doing now, impacts at the central bank, families, businesses, and communities across the country. I'm paraphrasing the quote from the Federal Reserve here. It says, higher rates, like the system they're using, higher rates may be needed to bring down inflation from the current rate of 4% to 2%. The target inflation rate, he said, and the reason we want to bring it down, half-raiser, is because inflation, so if you don't say anything else about what I'm saying, inflation hits the lower-income families the hardest, i.e., it costs more. And so the people on the bottom, it hits the hardest. The economy is facing headwinds, again from the Fed here, due to credit tightening. The labor market is tight. There are more jobs, don't y'all listen to this now, and so nobody should be unemployed. You may not have the skills that's necessary for the jobs or the employment today, if that's your interest. Some of you are business people. Some of you are entrepreneurs. I'm talking to people that's not just sitting here now. So I'm not just talking to you all that's looking at me. I'm talking to people on Facebook, YouTube, and free jobs. You know, conference lines. So I'm basically just people. The labor market is tight. There are more jobs than work. And I thought this was good, he said. The economy of the United States of America is very strong. Driven by the strong labor market. So they are not, by the way, foreseeing the data is not showing them any recession right now. Okay? Now, this language he used, and I'm going to tell you what Imam Muhammad said about this. He said, disposable income is rising. So Muhammad said, disposable income. I ain't got no money to throw away like you throw away diapers. Diapers are disposable. Someone was disposable. Discretionary income. Extra income for your obligations and your bills. So the Fed chair says it's rising in the United States of America. Now let me tell you what's rising among us. Now, I know I hear the people crying the blues out there, but I'm having but they say mixed emotions or mixed feelings and mixed thoughts about this when it comes to us. On the one hand, yes, African Americans feel sorry to get up. That's true. But on the other hand, we have $1.6 trillion that we spend every year. You can't ignore that size now. And our gross domestic product spending power is $1.6 trillion a year. You can't ignore that. So we are not as poor as we used to be, but we don't have the financial debt that's necessary to leverage the 1.6 trillion that passed throughout him. And much of it comes in and goes out. Last night, the majority of African Americans, this was a ritual every year. Everything I started paying attention to this years ago. And I'm going to give you this and we want to cover for over 10 bill. Hard. I don't know. And one of the America. I never heard of this person. In the United States of America. I won't give you this. To show you this is not a new phenomenon now. Our people are becoming wealthy. Please, walking right off the plantation. 58 new millionaires were generated last night the NBA draft. The number 76 was a Muslim named Bilal Coulibaly, trading the Washington Wizards today. it felt good. They were showing the pictures of the audience and the family members. Oh, sister, you always are proud of you. You didn't see it. You represented Alex Long real well. He was beautiful in this dress and had a beautiful kimono. And I noticed the camera stayed focused on for a while. So congratulations to all those wonderful new millionaires, predominantly African Americans. Now, as I conclude this, if you heard about this person, then that's good, but I never heard of him. He was known as the potato king of the world, farmer, landowner, and businessman. Julius G. Grove, born in Greene County, Kentucky, April 12, 1859, died in 1925. He was one of the wealthiest African Americans of the early 20th century. Born on a plantation 4 years before the Emancipation Proclamation became law. He was later liberated and joined other freedmen in the Great Exodus, Kansas City, in 1879. Taught himself how to read, how to write, and how to understand mathematics. He eventually found work farmhand when he was 20 years old. Impressed with his strong work ethic and production, Grove's employer offered him an opportunity, 9 acres of land to farm on as a sharecropper. Now, when he left in Kentucky on the kids, he had 90 cents in his pocket. That's it. That's all he had, 90 cents. But because of his work ethic, by 1884, he was 25 years old, and his wife, Matilda, had saved enough money to purchase 80 acres of land near Edwardsville, Kansas. So all he had was sweat equity. He had no seed money, he had sweat equity. And his hard work earned him the attention of the owner of the land, so he said, well, look, why don't you work these 9 acres, and we share the proceeds. And he did the same, his money, bought him 8 acres. Got the truth. Now, I never heard of him. I don't know about you all, if y'all ever heard of him. I said Facebook, YouTube, and y'all, stuff like that. I never heard of him. We took a walk off the plantation now. So it was Junius and Matilda's venture, he was 29 years old, 4 years later. They had acquired a total of 2,000 acres and replaced their one-room shanty home with a 22-room mansion. Allahu Akbar. Grove made a name for himself, Taylor Grove, producing as many as 721,500 bushels in 1 year. Far and away more than any other farmer in America, and earned the title the Potato King of the World. He also operated, don't care to invest that money, he operated a grocery store, general store, bought him several orchids to grow other fruits, had investments. He made money, turned the money over, put it in other businesses. He invested the money into mining, and he had both worked the farm until his death in 1925. He was 66 years old. He attributed his success, as I can say, to the endless hard work and devotion of his wife, Matilda, and their 12 children. They had 14 children total, who passed, 12 lived, adults. That's his brief history, if you look him up, of our brother who was born on a plantation, became one of the wealthiest African Americans in the 20th century, took advantage of opportunity in hard work. So I can now ask him to join the hospital, what did I fit at his hospital, what can I have ever done? Now, Lord, grant us the best that this life and this world has to offer us, and grant us the best that the next life and the next world has to offer us. And save us from the punishment of the fires of sin. And O Allah, out of your mercy, please reduce and eliminate the unbiased
and use your nervous system to calm up the body.
La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Those of y'all joining us on Facebook, live, YouTube, and by the way, if you're on YouTube, as many of y'all are, you send me messages that you're going to YouTube watching it on your television. Please subscribe to our YouTube channel. Numbers are growing, thank Allah. Please subscribe there. It doesn't cost anything. And those of you all on StreamYard also, and I'll do my conference line. If you're on the East Coast, as I say every week, if you're on the East Coast or in the Central Time Zone, you can join us for the live. West Coast, not time for your prayers just yet. Allahu Akbar. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فاستغفر بحمد ربك واستغفره إنه كان توابا. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. آمين. قل هو الله أحد الله صمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الفاتحة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين May Allah accept our prayer. Now, if not reminder, announcement, those of you all here in Jacksonville, Florida, Jumu'ah Conference Line, Facebook, YouTube, and StreamYard. Wednesday morning, inshallah, God willing, we will have our e-prayer, e-shalah, beginning at 8:45 a.m. Here at the masjid at 8:45 a.m. or a little earlier, and I'm sure you all going to set up the social media probably a little earlier. Others, you all show up a little earlier to help out. The masjid is open. I know we've got a little fall there on virtual Juma, but we're working and need help in hands now. And it's across the country. So you all go to the masjid and get back into the groove and working and doing things because many hands make life work. All right? Those of you all on our Facebook, YouTube, StreamYard, through my conference line, you can go to our website. You want to donate online. And by the way, it's also $10 per person, per family member, like it was for Eid out of the sister. All right? Save $10, some of you are more than that, but that's okay. It's $10 per person, per family member in your community, in your family. Our website, www.worldwideministry.com, is on the screen. You can donate online, as some of you all do, on a regular basis. And by the way, if you want to set up your contribution, PayPal has a system there where you can make that a recurring contribution. Some of you, I see, you set it up like that with automatic every week, every month, online, and appreciate your contribution. If you prefer to mail it in, mail it to Al-Islam Worldwide Ministry, P.O. Box 3204, Jackwater 32206. All your contributions are appreciated. May Allah bless all of you all. We appreciate your support, our work, and our efforts here that emanate from Jacksonville but all over the world. And I was down in Miami for the program and mobile about in that community. And this is the same where I go now, and some of the praise God, people have commended us on what we're doing here in Jacksonville and appreciate the fact that we are broadcasting virtually online and have been doing it for a long period of time by Allah's grace. And you all are making that possible. You all are helping us spread the word and make those contributions and donations because we also purchase ads from Facebook also. Now, those of you all who are here locally, we're done with our audience. So, yeah, we offer Facebook. Thank you all. Join us Wednesday.
Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Almighty God Allah. That was the Jumu'ah emanating from Masjid Muhammad, Jacksonville, Florida. The Imam was our beloved Imam Yahya Abdullah. Praise be to Almighty God. We are grateful for the share your Jumu'ah broadcast here on America Muslim 360. Praise be to Allah. I see I'm not sure someone has raised their hand before we move forward to the comment. Okay, they lowered their hand. Praise be to Allah. So we transfer now to the commentary of Imam Warisuddin Muhammad Rahimullah Alayhi. And this address that I'm sharing with you is entitled Allah's Throne is Above the Waters. Allah's Throne is Above the Waters. May we all benefit from the hearing, inshallah, and have a wonderful, wonderful, blessed Jumu'ah.
www.wdmpublications.com. People, assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Praise be to Allah, the guardian, the evolver, the sustainer of all the world. La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. There's nothing worthy of worship except the one Lord, and Muhammad is his messenger. We thank Allah for the opportunity to be here again in Atlanta to address you, the Muslims, and the guests, our friends and supporters who are here today. I wanted to speak to you today on some verses from the second chapter of the Quran under the heading of righteousness. Section 22 is given, and it begins with the words, "It is not righteousness that you turn your faces toward the east or west." But before going into the commentary on this verse, first we want to see another light or another eye-opener in the Quran that says God, the kingdom, the throne. God first established it upon the water. And you know in the surah and chapter called the ayah, upon me, the verse called ayat al-kursi, ayat al-kursi, the verse of the throne. In that verse, Allah Most High tells us that his throne extends over the heavens and the earth, not just water, but it extends over everything. Now, let us go back now and look at what is said of the throne being first established upon the water, upon the water. Now, what we are looking for here is direction for ourselves as a growing people, as a growing community, a people in the process of trying to establish themselves. That's how we have to see ourselves. We are people in the process of trying to establish ourselves, and we have been trying to do that now for over 100 years after freedom, right? After the Declaration of Independence, we have been in the process of trying to establish ourselves. Everything that I'm saying to you, let us try to apply it to our real life and try to get some benefits to our real life, you see. I think sometimes we make a mistake, myself, perhaps the main one, that should acknowledge this problem. We make the mistake of talking and taking for granted that people know what we are relating this to. You know, and we're not always the best speakers. We try to do our best, but sometimes we're so much in a certain spirit that we take for granted that other people in the same spirit, and they know where we're coming from. But my 8 years experience has taught me that people haven't known all the time where I was coming from. And I was saying many things, but they didn't know where to place those things. They didn't know how to relate those things, what I was saying, to the real situation that was actually causing me to speak. That was actually causing me to speak that way, you know. My spirit was coming from a certain experience, a certain situation. So I find now that it's best, and God has helped me to see, that we have to relate concerns. We have to tie in the subject matter to the actual reality that is causing us, motivating us and causing us to address the people in a certain way. So, dear beloved people, when we say the throne, when we repeat God's revelation of the throne being first established upon water, then we have to understand that the meaning of water. What is water? Who can say for sure that his insight is correct, and his insight is the only interpretation? You know, there's nothing so clear-cut in the Quran to enable us to make such statements. But we can come to some kind of general conclusion. Let us first examine the concept of water. Water. You know, water is most of the time an attribute or a symbol for something in human life that's good. But it's also used sometimes for something that's bad. Like I recall parents, especially mothers, having a hard time getting the child obeyed. Hey, what's wrong with you, boy? You got water on your brain? So, you know, sometimes water is used derogatively, right? Derogatorily, instead of as a compliment, you see. So, what we have to understand is that water is life. The world needs water. Water is life. You know, we think of a people without understanding, without certain sensitivity, as being a dead people. And we think of the desert as being a dead land in the Bible, and even in some of our geography books, the desert is called what? Wasteland. Everything's wasted there, you know. In the Bible, it's called also barren land. Barren land. And, you know, a woman who can't produce is also called a barren woman, right? A barren woman means she's not fertile. She can't produce. So when we think of water and sensitivities and readily, we can see that water is a body that is very sensitive. The only time it loses that sensitivity is when it freezes. If you freeze it up, then it loses that sensitivity. But as long as it's not frozen, it's highly sensitive. The least little touch is registered all over the surface of the water. The least little touch. So this sensitive makeup in people that the symbol water identifies is something that has to be in order to get life started. It's a necessary condition for establishing some kind of order. After all, a throne stands for what? It suggests some kind of order, doesn't it? Throne says that a throne was first upon the water. So throne suggests some kind of order, some kind of establishment, some kind of government. It suggests a government. And it says that the throne was first upon the water. Then we must understand then that this water as a symbol for our sensitivity, for our sensitive makeup, is a necessary condition for the establishing or for the building of some kind of order, some kind of government, some kind of established life. If people are insensitive, you can't begin to establish them. Before we can come to any kind of sense of ordered life and directed life, there must be sensitivities among us, in us, for that kind of concern. When the sensitivities are there, then we preach what is the need. And most of the people who are not established, it's because they have grown insensitive. It's because they have become dry of the water of human feelings, dry of the water of human sensitivity. And if we can bring that back to them, then we can begin. But it shouldn't stop there. It shouldn't stop there. We have to keep going. Once we get the people to respond to human feelings, the human sensitivity, then that has to be taken on. You have to proceed. You have to go on. It has to be taken to its natural resting place. And human sensitivities rest when they see and understand the basic needs for the society. When we find what is basic in the needs of society and the needs of human beings, and we see something being done about that, we see that the essentials of life are recognized. essentials of life, the necessities of life, then those sensitivities rest. But as long as we don't see that kind of concern, that kind of mind, carried on to its natural resting place, we still remain disturbed, still remain in a situation where we are not at rest. We can't be at rest because we don't see this kind of spiritual atmosphere or this spiritual mind or this spiritual feeling in us. We don't see it recognizing what is essential, what is basic in our lives. And that has been the fault for many of us, that has been the fault with us. We haven't been able to carry the spiritual life to its natural resting place. And the throne was first upon the water. And the throne was first upon the water. You know, Genesis in the Bible, Genesis began with a void, darkness, and void. And somehow water comes into the picture, right? And it says, and there was darkness upon the deep. And God said, let there be light. And the Spirit moved on the face of the water. Well, this to me tells us that the natural place for starting this new generation was in the water. And darkness was upon the deep. It didn't say, and darkness was upon the depths of the sea, or darkness was upon the water. It didn't say that. It just says, darkness was upon the deep. Says, and the Spirit moved along the face of the water. So we have to understand, then, that the deep was water. And the Spirit moved upon the face of the water. Says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's the beginning of it, right? That's Genesis. Now look at the regeneration. The regeneration. The regeneration comes like this. It says, and the people were living as though everything was okay. They were living in their good times, taking life for granted. But there was a person among them who was worried. And his name was Noah. May God speak thee upon him and all his prophets. And so Noah, he was not happy. Everybody else was happy. Everything was okay with them. But Noah, he was unhappy because God had caused him to see that the state of their life, the direction that their life was taken, was going to bring them to trouble. He saw that a flood was coming. And, you know, if you look at his name in the Bible, Noah, another pronunciation of his name in the New Testament is Noe. Noe. Noah and Noe, right? And if you do a little research and study the word, you'll find that it means new. New. It means starting all over again, a new beginning. Actually, the man himself, his name, indicates a rebirth, a regeneration. And we know that the flood and Noah's life symbolizes and names that new period, that new beginning, we call the regeneration after the flood. So if these people were on the wrong course, which they were, and it took a flood to bring about the situation necessary for them to begin again, then we should understand that water was a necessity. That their feelings had dried up. Their human feelings had dried up. They had given themselves a good time. Drinking, playing, partying, just having a good time. Excuse me, I have a little sniffle here, a little cold. So occasionally you see me wiping it. And had forgotten the real bond, the human bond of human respect for each other, human care, human civility. They have forgotten about that. You know, when you get to having good times and your life is caught up in just having a good time, you become insensitive to the concerns of your fellow man. You see? And then God has to cause something to happen to put you in a situation where those senses come back to life. Those senses have to come back to life. And it seems that in this case, in the case of Noah, what happened is their sensitivity for a good time builds up. And it takes them to such extreme that it kicks them into another gear. It kicks their good time feeling into another gear. And they say, hey, something's wrong. It's good times that cause us to forget each other. Good times have made us forget. Oh, have made us forget the children. Good times have made us forget the suffering brother and the suffering sister. So it's the same mind, isn't it? It's the same life that we gave to good times is not telling us you have gotten off track. You have blurred off, you drifted off from the real, basic, or essential concerns of human beings. So go back, the same feeling. So Noah saw it as a flood. The waters rise and rise and rise. Now, bear with me a few minutes, because I think this insight is very, very helpful to us. Excuse me a minute. The condition that is brought on is something that happens naturally. We could say programmed by nature. It's already programmed into the life of the human being by nature. That you can only go so far with these superficial feelings, with these feelings that are suspended, that are touched with life basis. You can only go so far with these feelings, and then the same feeling is going to make you very uncomfortable. Going to say, hey, you get way off course. Carry this back to where it belongs. So now let's look at another situation of the water where the prophet Jonah was out at sea. And Jonah was thrown off the boat where he was very comfortable into the water. And when he was thrown off the boat into the water, then he had to fight for his own survival. And in battling for his own survival, he remembered that there was a Lord, that there was a God. You see? So God caused a big fish to swallow him. Then in the fish, he cried out in prayer to God. And God caused the fish to deliver him to the shore. Deliver him where? Take him back to basin. Deliver him to the shore. So the fish took him back to the shore. Now let us again come back to Noah. Noah was told to build a ship, right? See, here's the ship again. Noah was told to build a ship. Say, there's coming a flood. The waters are going to rise. Everybody's going to be drowned. So build a ship to save you and yourself and your folk. So Noah began to build a ship. Thank you very much. Noah began to build a ship, and the ship was to house the light that was to be saved to regenerate the world. So God told him to get animals of each kind, male and female, so they'll be able to mate and keep up their generation after the flood. Says that in the boat that he built, when the waters began to subside, it rested upon the mountain, right? Upon the mountain. Now, if you can understand that mountain as being a throne, it rested upon the mountain. So the mountain there was a throne, symbolic of a throne. So let's say, you know, the Quran and Bible speak of mountains as government, symbolic of government, right? Yes. So, you know, mountains mean different things, but one of the main meanings of mountain is government. We have to look now at something that happened before the waters were subsided, before the waters began to subside. The Quran and the Bible tells us that water that was restricted to certain places because of the rising of water broke out of those restricted boundaries and mixed in with water. So here, we have to understand that waters that were intended to be separated were supposed to be mixed up together, right? See, in the beginning, the scripture says, God created the heavens and earth and everything, and he caused light to be and separated the light from the darkness. He caused the water to be and separated water from the water, right? God separated water from the water. But here in the flood, what God had intended to be separated comes together. So you get all kind of water coming together, right? Now, when all kind of water come together, that's not a good situation. That's a bad situation. But if water had died or had lost its nature and was not valuable as water, was not living, was not existing as water, then bringing water together, putting waters in a bad situation, is like bringing people who have different kinds of concerns, who have their private kinds of concerns, but forcing them to come together and feel each other's concerns. It's good for them if they have to come in their own private quarters, insensitive to each other. God likes for them to be distinct. He likes for them to be distinguished one from another. You know, maybe my concern is that I don't be bothered by the presence of prostitutes, or by the presence of liquor, by the presence of loud talk and rowdiness. You know, that might be my sensitivity, right? But now, if I have gotten to the point where I can't see that I also have a duty, an obligation, to do something about people in that situation, then maybe God will cause their concerns to be brought so close to me that I can't see. We force the waters to come together. They say, hell, I can't stand this. What is this? And I can't get away from it. Prostitutes and the loud music, the rowdy life is all around me and I can't escape. God is forcing the sensitivities to come together. Now they see me, they hear me, and I'm complaining against them. When they were by themselves in their own private quarters, no one was around them like me to complain about their condition, to complain over that situation. But now that we've been forced together, they hear a different kind of sensitivity. Hey, well, what all this stuff? Why we don't want this in our neighborhood? We can't stand this kind of thing. These people are above us. These people are loyal, et cetera, et cetera. Right? And they are looking at us and hearing that, and they're wondering now, well, maybe that's right. But then they won't don't like us because we have been guilty. I'm not caring anything about them. We were living in our comfortable houses, and we cared nothing about them. So they don't like to hear us say anything, but now at least they hear a different voice. They hear a different concern. So it makes them begin to look at themselves now in a different light. All right? So it says the waters, the systems broke, right? This is what the scripture tells us. The systems broke. The pressure of water became so heavy as it rose, as it began to rise, that it caused the systems to break. And when the systems broke, the water broke out of their boundaries. So can you imagine now, just try to imagine a flood happening right here, or in some other town, in your town, and the waters him with river water. You have well water mixing on, everything mixing on up. You have toilet water mixing up too. The pouring breaks through it, right? When this situation is created, the toilet water backs up. Toilet water starts backing up into the plumbing line, into the sink, into the bathtub. You see? And you got all this stuff all mixed up. You see? And you walk the water direct off it. Hurry up, these waters, hurry up and let it. We don't want that flood situation. We want the water to subside. This is the way our life is. And that's the first thing we have to deal with. When people become insensitive to each other, don't care about each other and not worry about each other, and drifted away so far that you stay in your place, I stay in my place, I don't give a about you, and don't worry about me. When that kind of situation exists, if people are not helpful to each other anymore, they don't fulfill their obligation to that fellow man anymore, and pretty soon the sensitivities rise and rise and get higher and higher, until there's this flood, this coming together of these people. They have to face each other, right? They begin to face each other, confront each other. And when that happens, we have to establish some kind of order, some kind of peace, some kind of direction for ourselves. We have to find a way that will satisfy the situation, that will quiet things and enable everybody to move out far forward, to go out forward in a good way, or in a way that satisfies the majority. That's the situation we have. So we shouldn't expect success to come to us who are unestablished. And I don't think anyone will argue with me over that. We admit that we are an unestablished people. So we can't expect all of us establishment to come to us from material concerns only. We just can't get up and say, oh, that's organized for economic progress. We know that's the thing that's lacking in us most. We have as much spirit as anybody else. Our morals, I believe, are as good as most people. But where we're lacking is in this economic foundation. We don't have an economic foundation. We live on the investments, resources, investments of other people. And they take off our own resources and employ our own resources. And we exist as nothing but a community of buyers, consumers, right? Workers and consumers. So we know this is a real problem, but now if we try to solve our problem with an economic program, it won't work. Now, I want to take off the coat. I had it on. I have no coat. And I put on the coat because I was feeling chilly. But now I'm warming up a little bit. When you get to talking, the pressure on you, you warm up a little bit. But I feel calm over it all. Now, we have already tried to go right to the problem for a solution. It didn't work. Look back on the efforts of Marcus Garvey. Marcus Garvey found the need to use religion on a spiritual basis to gather people. But once he gathered them, he directed them toward what? Business growth, business development, the spirit of material development. That was the right way. The Nation of Islam, as it was called, did the same thing. It used spiritual basis as the first condition of the grouping ground. And then once it got the people together upon spiritual basis, then it began to direct the people into the material development, right? The Nation of Islam did the same thing. But how come we fail? How come God failed? How come the Lost Foundation of Islam failed? There's some I'm sure, perhaps even here in a half people, who will say the next little off this fail. You the cause of losing. Yeah, they will say that, you know, and I ain't gonna fight them. But most of us know that the lost foundation of Islam failed. When I came into the leadership, the material foundation, the business foundation, was shattered. There was nothing hardly at all, but just a superficial show of business involvement. But actually, for real substance, for real established operations, no, that did not exist. So how come? We want to know what happened. How come we went wrong? What happened? God said in the throne was perfect. That is on the wall. The only Elijah Muhammad didn't get up just by merely saying, hey, we need business. Come on, black people. Let's get together and do business. He would have never gotten that many people. He said, God has come to condemn the white man, to bring the white man to court, to give you justice. Why, that struck home. And he said, God loves you. You heard that before, haven't you? I would say, God loves you. Isn't that fishing in the water? That God loves you. Said, in fact, he loves you so much that he left his paradise. He left his kingdom coming in search of the lost time. Isn't that what he said? Didn't that ring a bell? That God sent his only begotten son. His own son, he in the embodiment of his own son, left heaven and came down into the realm of heaven to save the lost souls. Right? So it rings a bell. So the fishing tactics is the same. So he said, God loved us so much that he had a son for the express purpose of getting in under this guy. Getting into the black community of America in this guy, say as a black man, he would be detected. So he had to take on upon himself a white body, a body that would fool white people. He had to look like the white people. Say then he could get in and do his work as a thief in the night and go out without being detected. And when they detect this, what had happened, it'd be too late. The seed would have been planted. This is what we were taught, right? Oh, you know the same stuff is in the Bible, right? Excuse me for calling stuff. I didn't mean to say that. Same idea, same line is in the Bible. So, yes. Excuse me. You don't mind me. I hope you don't mind me. See, when I'm doing this, I'm relaxed. And I hate to think that some of you all are uncomfortable. See, that makes me worry. I hope you're comfortable. All right, so if we started out on the right foot, what happened? It was proper. In order to bring people back to life, back to be sensitive, sympathetic to each other. It was right to put them in water or to bring water to them. It was wrong. See, if it was wrong, we didn't establish the throne on the water. See, first you have to establish the throne on the water. Then you can extend your basis. Garvey didn't establish the throne on the water. Garvey came with religion, but Garvey had not the spiritual churches of America. The learned people among the ministers, they could hear that what he had was not enough. His people could sense that the spiritual direction was not clear. Likewise, the Nathan Maslow, Army Elijah Muhammad said, God is black. God is man. The devil is white. The devil is man. So you were once with God, and the white man took you from God. Now you have returned back. That's good. That's good faith. That's good. And he said, this is your book. The whole Quran is the book of the Muslims. He said this. And he began to teach us to pray and to clean up and to live a decent life and to live a life of Islamic virtue. Don't drink, don't drink, don't go to rowdy parties. Don't give in to these weak inclinations to participate in the sins of the world, right? He does. He did all that. But then he asked us to build a nation that will provide employment opportunities, business growth to the community. Now, when we got into that, it brought out the defects. It brought out the defects. It showed us the shortcomings of the third development. The spiritual development had not been complete. It was not good enough. If it was good enough, we would have survived the test of business and material involvement. We don't like to give much credit to Christians, many of us, who are Muslims. But, you know, you have to admit that Christians must have a pretty good spiritual grip while getting heavily involved in material development. Look how spiritual the Catholic Church is. But the other side of their life that is kept secret most of the time is a life of heavy material involvement. They represent an empire of great material wealth. This is the fact. This is the truth. And the Pope is not only a head or a leader of a spiritual community, but more importantly, the Pope is the leader of great and vast capital investment, capital holding. Is that not true? There you go about that. And he managed to keep the spiritual life intact. I remember being in the house, I don't see anything. We talk about what God said. The throne was very big savage on the water. And he tried to, in the short time of his hand, to show you what was meant by that statement. And now we're trying to show you how come we fail to transfer or to progress our life from spiritual basis to material basis. All right? Excuse me. Let me go back to 1963, January 10th. I was released from prison. On parole. I was doing parole after about 14, 15 months in prison. My brother was then assistant supreme captain or supreme captain, I don't know, because he had both the titles. Sometimes he was assistant supreme captain, and one time, I believe, or two times, he was supreme captain. I don't know which one it was, but he was one of them. He came for me along with Sharif, who was, no doubt, most likely the supreme captain. Sharif was the supreme captain for most time. We came with Frank Sharif and some other members of the family to pick me up from Sandstone, Minnesota prison, correctional facility there. And you know what the first thing he told me? He and Sharif, glad to see you coming out. because the show needs you. Say the nation of Islam is in bad shape. Now this is what I'm doing. Say we are about to be broke. That's what I'm doing. Say maybe you can help us with that. That's what I'm doing. Can you imagine somebody who's been in jail all that time? And with a white Jew? And haven't gone home to the wife yet? And really thinking that, if I don't make it here, I don't make it there, one place I sure can make it is with that. And then I'm hearing this kind of talk. So all of a sudden, my spirit just dropped, my heart dropped, you know. So I said, what's wrong? I said, we just spent too much money. I said, we just spent too much money. So all the money has been out. So I came back, and I saw that really the thing that was threatening us was not that. It was the drifting away from the kinds of sensitivity that I knew to be in the makeup of Muslim Allah and Muhammad. The teaching of love for each other. The teaching of no big eyes and no big ears. The teaching of let there be no importance among the laborers of Islam. See, when I came back, I didn't see that. I saw all that gone. And I saw people who once were clearly separated from the mind and makeup of the world, looking like the world. Captains, ministers, dressing up looking like super society. MVP sisters trying to outdo each other, see who can wear the most furs. I was at the Army Night of Muhammad, all the furs came in. Yeah, I'm telling you what I saw. All the furs came in. But what in the world has happened? I listened to the Army Night of Muhammad talk, and I said, well, he's still the same man. So what's wrong with the people? Yeah, he was still talking about everything here. He hardly would say two or three sentences without giving it all up. I said, well, the problem is here. So what's wrong with these people? So I came to the conclusion that we weren't ready for the material base. We hadn't established ourselves upon the water yet. The vision wasn't clear. The direction wasn't clear enough. The concept of religious life was not full or was not complete enough. Too many questions were left to be answered. Too much mystery was in our lives.
The following list.
Alhamdulillah. Well, we have come to the end of this broadcast. That was the address of Imam Muwahhidin Muhammad on the subject matter, the throne was established on the waters. Very, very insightful, very informative. Praise be to Allah. And inshallah, we want to visit that address in our study sessions that we hold Saturday mornings here on America Muslim 360. I would like to invite you to tune in for this broadcast that I'm going to share the promo for at this time. Don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while.
Family, community, city, state, country, and more. Everything starts with you. the individual, you. What is the character of you? Are you a book? Can you be read? Join us every Friday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for a wonderful hour of information being shared by you, with you, for you, the you in all of us. I am Martha Naila Abdullah, and I am your host for Community Developmental Stages. Again, every Friday evening from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m., be there.
Assalamu alaikum. This is your brother, Kareem Hamid, inviting you to join in the study group of the lecture of Imam Waraseddin Muhammad Rahimallah Alayhi, broadcast Saturday morning at 6 a.m. Central Standard Time here on American Muslim 360. The first hour, we shall play a lecture or address from Imam Waraseddin Muhammad Rahimallah Alayhi, and in the second hour, we shall open up the telephone line and share with each other the various beneficial points of interest contained in the lecture or address. So join the study group of the lectures of Imam Waraseddin Muhammad Rahimallah Alayhi on the evolution of revolutionary thought and created purpose every Saturday at 6 a.m. Central Standard Time on American Muslim 360. Let's share. Thank you.
Alhamdulillah, we are grateful for the Jacksonville, Florida community of Muslims from out of Masjid Muhammad for sharing their Jummah with us on this blessed day of Jummah. Alhamdulillah, praise be to Almighty God, Allah. We are in the first 10 days of the Hajj, Dhu Hijjah. And there will be more information coming concerning the first 10 days. Okay, we have a brother raise his hand. This is Muhammad Sharif. Assalamu alaikum, Muhammad.
Yo, wa alaikum assalam, Imam Kareem. Yeah, I just want to ask you a question. Have you heard that lecture before?
I heard part of it. I only heard a part of it before.
Let's see. But do you know when it was, they have a date on it, when it was made? When
it was
1985. Mm-hmm. Okay. 1985. All right. You don't know, you know the title of it?
Yes. The throne established on the water. Yeah, Allah's throne over the waters. Allah's throne over the waters.
Hmm? Well, yes, it's my next question is, you say you can be playing tomorrow, right? What time will it start?
No,
when?
Sir, no. Tomorrow we are going to complete the address we played last Saturday. And we got a little past the halfway mark on that. And it is entitled Islam and the Black Community in America. Very, very enlightening. Islam and the Black Community in America. We shall pick up where we left off last Saturday, inshallah, and complete that address. Now, if there is time left, praise be to Allah, we have a three-hour block of time Saturday morning. So if there mm-hmm. is time left after they're studying the address that's entitled Building a Community, Islam and the Black Community in America, there should be enough time left to return back to Allah establishing the throne over the waters. So I hope you be a present, you and everyone that's present on the line now, and bring someone with you, bring guests with you, as we study that address. It is very insightful, very, very good information that we need to know. Praise be to Allah.
Okay, what time will you come on tomorrow morning? What time?
7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 a.m. Central Standard Time, and unfortunately 4 a.m. Pacific Coast Time. But we do have listeners that that participate in the study session from off of the West Coast. Our brother Amin and several others, they actually are up at that time and they participate in these study sessions. Praise be to Allah.
All right. Thank you for that information.
Yes,
we all get on tomorrow morning.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Praise be to Allah. I look forward to your contribution, sharing your insight and your commentary on whatever we present, my brother. Thank you.
You're quite welcome. All right.
Yeah. Okay. Alhamdulillah. We came to you with the greetings of peace, and we leave you with the greetings of peace. The Quranic Arabic language of Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu wa Juma Mubarak. That translates into may the peace, mercy, and blessings of Almighty God be upon you, and may we have a blessed Juma. May we purify our intentions, keep our hearts right, remain guardful of Allah, keep up our prayers, and remain forever thankful, forever grateful to Allah for what Allah has done for us, what Allah is doing for us, and what Allah is going to do for us. We must remain grateful and thankful. Praise be to Allah. Allah asks of the whole of humanity, in the Surah Rahman, the 55th chapter in the Quran, Allah asks, بِأَيِّ أَلَّا إِرَّبِكُمَا تُكَذِبَانَ بِأَيِّ أَلَّا إِرَّبِكُمَا تُكَذِبَانَ. And that translates into, which of the two favors of your Lord will you deny? Praise be to Allah. So may we remain forever grateful and forever thankful to our Lord and Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, highly praised this evening. I bring you now the voice of Abdul Rahman Hatton. We got to be thankful.
As I stumble down the stairs, tiptoe by the bedroom where my children used to sleep. 25 years later, I still pray my Lord their souls to keep. Grab my keys, grab my hat, and I head on out the door. Crank up my old pickup truck, get off the work I go. But I gotta be alright,
gotta be alright,
do the best that I can. Try and make a difference, cause that's just who I am. I've gotta be strong,
gotta be strong,
and let a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful,
gotta be thankful,
gotta be grateful for my life and all the things he's given me that make my life. For the warm rays of sunshine, the stars that light the night, friends that last forever, and my children and my wife. Now there's a lives down the street who wants to grow to be a man. But life is rough and the streets are tough and he tries. Sirens. He said, Miss, can you help me? Can you lend a helping hand? Tell me why the light's so rough. Can you help me understand? Well, I think about the days gone by and the things my daddy said. And the wisdom that he shared with me still lingers in my head. He said, you gotta be alright.
Gotta be alright.
You gotta do the best that you can. Try and make a difference. In any way you can, you gotta be strong.
Gotta be strong.
And lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful.
You gotta be thankful.
You gotta be grateful for your life and all the things he's given you that makes your life. For the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night and friends that last forever. And your children and your wife. Go back to Colors and I sing the day's last prayer, asking for his blessing for people everywhere. And our sons and daughters who fight in foreign lands, trying to make a difference for their fellow. But they gotta be alright.
Gotta be alright.
They gotta do the best that they can. Try to make a difference. Any way they can, they've gotta be strong.
Gotta be strong.
And lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But they gotta be thankful. They gotta be grateful for their life and all the things he's given them that make their life for the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night and friends that last forever and their children and their wives. Yeah, they gotta be thankful.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you, wa Juma Mubarak, and a blessed Juma. Assalamu alaikum.